We shall turn to the Word of God in the same book of the Bible that we read in earlier today. That is 1 Peter chapter 3. And we shall read from verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Especially verses 18 to 20, and then more closely perhaps verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, there are spirits in prison today. Unlike the souls of just men made perfect who are in heaven, there are souls of ungodly men who are in the prison of hell this moment. And many of these souls lived on earth during the time of Noah. And the Word of God says regarding them that they are spirits in prison. And the Scripture tells us here that Christ went and preached to them, not when they were in prison. They're in prison now, but Christ went and preached to them when they lived on earth, when they were still in the body, in the flesh. Christ went and preached to them in Noah. And through Noah, Christ preached righteousness. And he proclaimed deliverance so that all who would hear and obey the call would be saved. But many did not obey. We read, which sometime were disobedient. They did not obey the call to believe and repent. They did not obey the call to return to God and righteousness. And God's long suffering was exercised to the very limit. But they disobeyed still until the flood came and swept them away and destroyed them, and only eight souls were saved by water. The waters of the flood destroyed the ungodly and so saved the church. Well, friends, today the gospel is preached, and Christ still speaks to us in and by his ministers. People hear, some believe, and some disobey. And continuing to rebel against Christ, they are, as it were, carried away as with a flood, swept into hell when they die. And they are reserved in hell's prison until the judgment of the great day. And what about yourself? Will you be reserved in hell until the day of judgment? Will you be judged with the antediluvian world, the pre-flood people who died, being swept away with the ungodly? Will you go on rejecting the gospel and so perish, swept away into eternal misery and remain in the prison of hell with these spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited. God is waiting now. God is exercising long suffering now. And how are we reacting to that? What is our response to the long suffering of God? Will we hear the gospel and obey it? Or will we reject it and so perish? Well, with the Lord's help, let us consider, first of all, the preaching of Christ. We hear the minister preach. We hear this minister preach. But if they're true ministers and they're preaching the word, then it is Christ preaching. And then, in the second place, the long suffering of God. The long suffering of God. And thirdly, and this is very solemn, perhaps some will not like this third head, but we're just going by the text, you see, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Few. And their third head is entitled, The Salvation of Few. The Salvation of Few. But it is salvation. And there's hope for you. Will you be among the few? Will you be among the few? The preaching of Christ, the long suffering of God, and the salvation of few. The preaching of Christ. Well, the Bible makes clear that Jesus is the Savior of sinners. He is the Son of God who came into the world to save sinners by dying on the cross. And this Savior who died also rose again. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. And the Apostle Peter tells us here in the middle of verse 18 that Jesus was put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive, brought to life by the Spirit. By the Spirit, he was raised up. And we are told here, getting right to the point, that by the same Spirit, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. We considered this already very briefly this morning, that the spirits in prison are those who are now in prison, but who lived on earth in the time of Noah. And at that time, during the days of Noah, Jesus went and preached to them by the Spirit in Noah. Well, he went and preached to them. But now, the Lord Jesus Christ is omnipresent by his Spirit. He is everywhere. So why do we read that he went, that he proceeded? Perhaps he departed and went. Why do we read that? That he came to the people in the vicinity of Noah. He went there. Well, this is just as we read in other places of Scripture, that the Lord is speaking to us after the manner of men, in language that we can understand. And what is meant is not a change of place, not that Jesus departed and went there, but it is speaking of a special operation, a special operation. Christ, in Noah, by his Spirit, preached to the antediluvians, the pre-flood people. He preached there. It is comparable. It is like other scriptures where we read in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 20 that the Lord said to Abraham, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. and so on. But God is everywhere. He knew exactly what was taking place. He is speaking to us in a way that we can understand. God will investigate, he will search, and he will judge according to the true state of the case. And so here, the Lord Jesus Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison. And that is, in Noah, by his Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ preached, the Son of God preached to them. He reached out to the rebellious by his Spirit in Noah. Christ was preaching to these ungodly sinners. The Spirit of Christ was in Noah, and that is also confirmed by 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11, just briefly, where we read that the prophets were searching of what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. The Spirit of Christ was in the Old Testament prophets foretelling the coming of Christ. So it was the Spirit of Christ who was in the prophets, and the Spirit of Christ was in Noah, and in Noah Christ preached to these people in the time of Noah. The Spirit, Christ's Spirit, preached. But you see, the Spirit needs a mouth to speak the word. And you see, Christ had not yet come in the flesh. He had not yet come to die for sinners. So Christ in the flesh, Christ physically, was not able to speak to them. But by his Spirit in Noah, he preached. And when Noah preached, it was the Spirit of Christ in Noah preaching. Noah was the mouthpiece of Christ. Preaching. This is the work of a herald, which we've mentioned before. It is the authoritative proclaiming of the good news of salvation, calling on sinners with authority to believe in Christ in order to be saved. The minister has authority to go to sinners and preach. You must repent, come to Christ, and be saved. Well, preaching is God's ordinance. It's not a human invention. It is God's choosing this activity of proclaiming the gospel to be the special means of conversion. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching is foolish in the eyes of the world, but it is God's divinely appointed means of converting sinners. Well, Christ in Noah preached. The Son of God was proclaiming the truth. He was speaking to the people. Noah was simply the mouthpiece. He was the ambassador. Noah represented Christ, but it was Christ there present by his Spirit preaching to them. So it is today, friends. As Paul the Apostle said, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. God is beseeching through us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Come to Christ, be reconciled to God, be saved. Embrace the offer of mercy and salvation. Experience the peace that is through the blood of the cross. Come and be saved. Christ sends his servants. And he says about his servants that he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me. How important this is, how solemn it is. He that receiveth whomsoever I send, that is receiving his word. It's the word of God preached by the minister. If you receive him as a minister of Christ, you're receiving Christ. Whomsoever I send, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So, friends, this shows us the importance of preaching. It shows us the solemnity of preaching, the value of it, God's ordinance, the means he has appointed for the salvation of sinners. Do we appreciate the preaching of the gospel? Well, Noah, we read, was a preacher. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, we read that God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He knew God's verdict on man's sin. Noah could see it, of course, with his own eyes, wickedness all around him. But God told him very specifically that he was going to destroy the earth because of man's sin. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and God was going to send a flood to destroy it, to destroy the sin with the earth. He said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." And we read that Noah condemned the world. How did Noah condemn the world? It was God's punishment of the world. But Noah preached, but also his life, his very life, condemned the world. What kind of life do you live? Does your life glorify Christ and so condemn the world? In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, we read, "By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." His life, his practice, his diligence, obeying God's command, that was condemning the world. It was a rebuke to the world. And this should encourage God's people who feel that they can't preach or anything like that, but their lives preach. Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and his obedience to God and his faith, whereby and his fear of God, was condemning the wickedness of the world. And of course, Christ in Noah preached the threatenings of the law, the condemnation that the world deserved, threatening a global flood to wipe out humanity except for Noah. It was through Noah that humanity would be preserved. But Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He feared the Lord, not just the flood. He had the fear of God in his heart. We might read the words in Hebrews 11 and say to ourselves, Noah, he was very much afraid of that flood coming. But mainly, Noah had the fear of the Lord in his heart because he believed God. He believed that there was a God. He believed that God is true to his word. He believed God and his word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We must believe the word of God. Believe that he is true to his word, true to his threatenings, true to his promises. When he promises salvation and those who trust in Christ, they will be saved. He is true to his word. He will save them. Well, Noah believed, and that is why he set to work building the ark, which that very ark was condemning the world. Well, friends, these are the men who fear the Lord, who obey God. These are the kind of men that God uses to preach his word, to preach the gospel. Those who are faithful, those who are righteous, those who walk close to the Lord, those who keep themselves unspotted from the world, those whose lives condemn the world. These are the people that are useful. The men, the women that are useful in Christ's kingdom, and in particular those who are ministers, they are to be godly. O thou man of God, Paul says to Timothy. And Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Commit these things to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And that is what we need to be praying for as a congregation. The Lord would raise up ministers, laborers, and send them forth into the harvest to preach the gospel. Faithful men. Not just any man who happens to show up. No, faithful men, godly men, righteous men. God is able to raise them up. Well, Christ preached in Noah. And that's what we want to see. We want to see Christ manifesting himself in the hearts and lives and attitudes of both men and women in our congregation. Well, friends, applying these things to ourselves, Christ is preaching to us, preaching to all of us. You're hearing Christ's word. Yes, it's the mouth of a man, but it's the word of God. You have heard the way of salvation in the past. You're hearing the way of salvation now. Just as Christ preached in Noah, what was Noah doing? Well, he had something to point to. Here's the ark. This is God's method of deliverance. If you want to escape the destruction of the world, well, God is commanding us to prepare the ark for your deliverance. If you only join us and come in, come thou with us, and we will do thee good. This is the way of safety from this temporal danger, but also it's a picture of the way of salvation from eternal danger. As we said earlier today, Noah would be pointing to the Messiah with the promise in hand, promise that had been conveyed by word of mouth, no doubt, from the earliest times, that the seed of the woman, and that would be the Messiah, that is the Messiah, would bruise the serpent's head. The serpent, yes, the devil, would bruise the heel of the Messiah, of the seed of the woman who is the Messiah. So the Messiah would suffer. He would suffer from the enemy. But in that would be the deliverance of all the children of God. And all who believe in this promise of the Messiah would experience that salvation. And so all who believe in Christ, well, we're preaching Christ, I trust, to poor sinners. All who believe, whosoever believeth in him shall be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. This is God's message. This is Christ's call. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. Accept the reconciliation. Accept the offer of mercy. Accept the peace that is through his blood. Receive and rest on Christ alone for salvation. Oh, that the Spirit would bless these words to you, that you would truly come. You would be made willing in the day of Christ's power. The Spirit coming, accompanying the outward call with the inward call of the Spirit. You would embrace that call, persuaded to do so, enabled to do so. Friend, come and welcome to Christ. Yes, we preach righteousness. Noah preached right. He was a preacher of righteousness. And he would no doubt point to the sacrifices. You see the lamb or the goat being killed, the blood is sprinkled. Well, that is God's way of salvation. It is through death. It's through death, through suffering. And sin must be washed away by the blood. You see, sin must be washed away. Why? Because God is righteous. It's all about righteousness. Noah preached righteousness. And if you trust in the promise, your sins will be washed away. You will be accepted as righteous in the sight of God. And this righteousness is most clearly revealed in the gospel. It is the righteousness of Christ himself by his obedience to the law and his suffering the penalty of the law. That is how sin is taken away. And his obedience and death together make one righteousness which is offered to you. One righteousness offered to you. One righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, offered to you to cover you, to clothe you, to appear before God spotless, to appear before God accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to you and received by you by faith alone. Yes, this righteousness is preached to you. Christ preaches righteousness in the great congregation. Will you receive it? Yes, I'm asking you, friend. Will you receive this righteousness? Have you? Will you? Will you comply with the gospel call? Will you accept the gospel offer? Will you submit to the gospel righteousness? We read of some that they went about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit to the righteousness of God. They did not receive Christ and him crucified. They did not receive God's righteousness. Paul says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Yes, it's Christ's righteousness, not your righteousness, not your obedience, but Christ's righteousness offered to you as the basis of acceptance with God. Will you believe on him? Will you trust in him? Will you accept this righteousness? Will you obey the gospel? Come, repent, believe. Or will you disobey? There's no in between. Will you disobey the gospel? Will you try the long suffering of Christ? Will you test the patience of God? In the second place, the long suffering of God, by which spirit also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Once. What is this once? When once the long-suffering of God waited. Once this was the case. This took place in a remarkable way. Once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. It was manifest. The long suffering of God was manifest in a very special, clear way. It was when the ark was a preparing. Think of that. The lines were stretched out, measurements were made. A huge, massive structure was being built. The scaffolding was set up, the framework of the ark was constructed. The sideboards attached, and it was pitched without and within. This structure was going to float. I was almost going to say unsinkable, but it was going to be unsinkable because God would keep it afloat. This is the power of God at work. And Christ was in Noah preaching all the while. And God was exercising long suffering during this 120 years that we read about in Genesis chapter 6. All of this was part of God's long-suffering, God's patience. It was God's forbearance. He did not yet pour out his wrath upon the people. He was holding back, exercising long-suffering. Long time went by. God suffered their manners. He was waiting patiently, as it were, enduring all of the ungodliness of the world, witnessing all of this take place. the church mixing with the world and people who profess the truth. They were marrying ungodly women and perhaps back and forth. And the lines between the church and the world were becoming blurred increasingly. You could say, well, is that the church? Or is that the world? Or is that the world or is that the church? I can't tell. It's all mixed together now. There's only a few here and there. There's old Methuselah. He's still alive. Let's go talk to him about better days. Methuselah could say, yes, I remember a time when God's people, they abstained from worldly pleasures. But now people don't seem to mind mixing in with the ungodly and enjoying the pleasures of sin. But we know that God makes a difference between the precious and the vile. He separates between the ungodly and the godly. And the day is coming, and perhaps Methuselah heard Enoch preach about the Lord coming with 10,000s and punishing all the ungodly and all their hard speeches that ungodly people spoke. There were scoffers in the days of Noah. They probably mocked. What is this massive structure going to do anyway? It will never float. That's what they would say. But in all of this, God was exercising long-suffering, waiting patiently, and waiting to be gracious. His Spirit striving with them. The Spirit of Christ in Noah preaching to them and exercising long-suffering year after year, decade after decade, 120 years. And it should have brought them to repentance. Surely enough time had gone by where the people would repent. They would accept the offer of hope in the ark and be saved from the destructive flood. Well, that's what our reaction should be, to repent. To see God's goodness, to see that God is good to us when he offers salvation to us. God is good to us when we can come to church and hear the preaching of the word. This is God's goodness. The very fact that hope is held out to you should make you infinitely thankful. You should be amazed that you're hearing the gospel preached, but there are millions of Muslims and they're not hearing anything of it. You should stand up in your pew and glorify God. He's offering salvation to you. You should cry, Lord, save me. This wonderful salvation, oh, that I might be saved. Well, the Spirit is striving with you. If you're convinced or convicted at all, if you feel rebuked for your sin, if you're being alarmed, if you're marveling that God is long-suffering to you, is not the Spirit striving with you to bring you to repentance, to show you your need, that your need of Christ? The long-suffering of God, we read, waited. It was waiting. It's the imperfect tense. It kept on waiting, kept on expecting, kept on looking for. God was waiting to be gracious. So it is with you. God would have graciously forgiven their sin if they had only repented. He was looking upon men. His eye is upon the sons of men. And if any would say, as we read in the book of Job, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. Well, we read, he will deliver his soul from going down into the pit, from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Well, there's hope. There was hope for the antediluvians. There was hope for these rebellious people. Noah was preaching to them. Christ was preaching in Noah. If only they had listened, if only they had heard so as to obey the call. But they were disobedient. Which sometime were disobedient. Sometime they were. What does that mean? Well, the margin of some of the Bibles that we have in the newer edition, has the word formally. They were formally disobedient. Formally, previously. Right now they are in prison. They're in hell. But prior to that, they were disobedient to the preaching of righteousness. They were disobedient to the clear call to repent. Disobedient to the clear call to receive mercy and accept the offer of hope. And this word disobedient means more than just not obeying. It's literally not believing. They were not persuaded. They did not allow themselves to be persuaded. They did not comply with. They refused, or they withheld. They held back. They refused belief and obedience. They withheld it. They rejected the offer. They held back assent and consent. What was happening? It was their sinful hearts unwilling. Their sinful hearts were not willing to come. They didn't want to come. They didn't like what they were seeing. They didn't like what they were hearing. That describes you and me by nature. Let's not think, well, we're helpless victims. We can't help it. We can't come to Christ. Friends, you don't know your heart if you're talking like that. You don't want to come. Jesus said, "Ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." That is how he puts the matter. So these are sinners not allowing themselves to be persuaded. They didn't comply. They refused. They withheld. They held back. Now, friend, you're hearing about the amazing love of God revealed in the gospel. And you hear the offer of salvation. You hear that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And yet you still reject the offer. And you may never admit it, you may never even think it, but you are despising God's gift, despising God's salvation, not to receive it. Oh, not to receive God's offer of love and salvation. That's to despise it. There are other things more important to you. You don't see the loveliness and wonder and glory of the gospel. Like Esau, he despised his birthright. Not that he hated it outwardly and he shook his fist at it, but he despised it because he preferred something else. He would rather have his pottage than the birthright. And you by nature, me too by nature, by sinners that we are, we would choose the pottage of this wicked world rather than the gift of God's precious Son. Let me ask you, have you seen it that way? Do you realize this is the case? That you choose sin over the Savior. Like the Jews, they preferred a murderer and they killed the Prince of Life. And that thought should break our hearts. Have I despised the love of God? Have I trampled underfoot the blood of the Son of God? Rejecting Christ, piercing him by my sin? The Apostle Paul says, "We beseech you, receive not the grace of God in vain." How could that happen? How could somebody receive the grace of God in vain? He means the gospel, the offer of salvation. This is God's amazing grace. It's a gift, the gift of salvation in the offer. Receive not the grace of God in vain. By your reaction, do not be saying it's a vain thing. It's all empty, meaningless. I don't need it. Don't respond that way. Receive not the grace of God in vain, which is what you do when you don't receive Christ. You're saying it's all vain. And you make it an empty, vain thing, as far as you're concerned, when you hear the gospel. Let it not be so. Pray that these thoughts, these meditations upon His word, the preaching of the word, would cause your soul to register the truth, to be convinced of this reality. It's either receive Christ or reject Him, and there's no in between. There's only reception or rejection. And anything short of reception is enmity against God. Enmity, unwillingness, refusal, withholding consent, refusing belief and obedience. Noah was preaching the way of deliverance while the ark was a preparing. And some might say, well, if God was exercising long suffering, there was no hope for them anyway. It was only 8 people in the visible church. They were the 8 people in the ark. Well, don't be so sure. Because we read that the sons of God, they were members of the church, having the name of God upon them. They saw the daughters of men, women of the world, that they were fair, and took them wives of all which they chose. So, as we said already, the church was degenerating. And Noah was rebuking the professing church. There were still many who were perhaps, as far as the human eye could see, were in the balance. But the church was dwindling, shrinking. Noah was preaching to them. But even in the ark, when there were only 8 souls in the ark, as we said earlier today, there was a man named Ham in the ark, and he was lost. So you're in the visible church, all of us here. Let's not be thinking, well, we're all baptized, we're all hearing the word of God, and we all hear the gospel, and all of us are saved. There was only 8, and out of those few, there were less. Less saved, fewer saved, few. How solemn that is. And Jesus said to the 12 apostles, will ye also go away? And what if this congregation shrunk to only 8 people? May the Lord forbid that that would ever happen. But if there are only 8, there would still be the possibility of only 7 or fewer saved. But you see, even when salvation is offered here today to those who are alive now, there is hope. There is hope. That's what we want to emphasize. We have solemn matters before us, but as long as you're hearing the gospel, there's hope. The good news of salvation will always be ringing in the ears of sinners hearing the gospel. And the moment a sinner believes in Christ, they are saved. Well, here are 8 people in the ark. But remember, there was a Ham in the ark, and there was a holy man named Job, and his wife, though married to him, said to him, curse God and die. There was another righteous man named Lot, and he and his little family were running away from Sodom, but his wife looked back and died. Well, these things are to warn us and cause us, even those who profess to be God's people, to make their calling and election sure. Never presume. Examine the evidence. Bring it to the light of Scripture. Pray for assurance. Pray for perseverance. Pray to go on in the ways of the Lord. the Holy Spirit was striving with the antediluvians, striving with them, showing them their sins, showing them the way of salvation. And God was reaching out to them. As God said to the people of Israel, all day long I have stretched forth my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. He was offering mercy to them in the authentic offer of salvation. The sincerity of God is manifest in such calls. Jesus saying to the people, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not, you would not, ye will not come. Oh, that this truth would stir our hearts and cause us to cry for mercy, that we would not try God's patience, and that we would not test any longer the long suffering of God, but instead flee from the wrath to come. Does God owe us any more time? Again, friend, you've heard the gospel offer year after year, some of you, or even longer. Does God owe you another year? Can you presume on another week? Give me another Sabbath day? No. That is testing the long suffering of God. Flee. Flee now. Cry. Cry now to him. Take with you words. Turn to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. Receive me. Receive me by the blood of Christ. There is hope in Christ. If I may but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole. I know that. I wonder how many of us can say about some truths, I know that. Sometimes it strikes us. One minister said there are times when he would just stop a moment if he was in a doubting frame and just think about the things he is certain of. I know this, I know that, and I know the other. Well, there's one thing that every believer will be able to say, I know that if I come to Jesus, he will save me. Can you come that far? Oh, that's something to hold on to, friend. I know that Christ saves sinners. I know this. And with the blessing of the Lord, it may be the means of going on from there. I know and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, the judgment day. Because I know this too. There are few that be saved. And that's what we consider in the third place, the salvation of few. The people in Noah's day abused the long suffering of God. God had granted a reprieve. He had granted time. But as you've heard before, reprieve is not pardon. Time and space is not forgiveness. And the Spirit was striving with these people in mercy to them. But when the rebellious do not repent, the Spirit ceases to strive. And the flood came. God did not spare the old world. Oh, how solemn are those words. We read 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. And spared not the old world. That old world was wiped away, and only 8 souls were spared. The rest drowned in the flood and were cast into the prison of hell. And there they are today, in hell. People hear of horror stories, of torture chambers. But this is nothing in comparison with the torments of hell. Think of that reserved in the prison of hell to the judgment day, and then to be reunited with their body on the judgment day and judged and cast into the lake of fire, increasing their torments, all to bring out this most heart-searching truth: few are saved. Now, there are some theologians that believe there will be more saints at the end of it all, more saints in heaven than sinners in hell. And they will have their reasons for it, perhaps the millennium, when the day is coming, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. But we are not told that specifically. What we are told is, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. When someone said to the Lord, Lord, are there few that be saved? What did Jesus say? Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, contrast few and many, many will say, or rather, many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Think of that, only 8 souls in the ark, and all those hundreds and thousands of people surrounding and converging towards the ark and climbing up the ramp, but the door was shut. They were saying, Noah, let us in, that we see the floods coming. And there were shouts and screams, but there's no hope for them now. The door was shut. And there's no hope for sinners on the judgment day or in hell. The door is shut. No more offers of mercy. That's why we stress today, if you will hear his voice, come to him, hear his voice, believe in him, repent of sin. Enter in at the strait gate. Come to Christ, the only way. Follow the way. Follow Christ. Repent of sin. Pray for repentance. Go that narrow way. Break off your transgressions by righteousness. As Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, and Noah and Daniel and Job, they were proclaiming righteousness. But even Noah, Daniel and Job could not pray for a people that were set apart for destruction. And when you die without Christ, that's the end. And there are no prayers for dead people, only for those who are alive now hearing the gospel. Strive to enter. Pray to enter. You say, but maybe I'm not the elect. Well, there were only 8 people in the ark. And that was decreed from eternity. Yes, it was. But if you knew there were only going to be 8 people in this congregation saved, what should your response be? I'm going to be one of the 8. I'm going to be one of the 5. I'm going to be one of the 2. If there was only 1 elect saved, 1 elect person, I want to be that elect person. Why should election stumble you? If you want to be saved, cry for mercy. Leave election to the Most High. He offers you hope in his word. Cry to him. Come to him. I must have Christ. I must believe. I must repent. Lord, give me faith. Give me repentance. Give me Christ. Give me Christ or I die. Come to him, friend. Come to him. If any words should ring in your ears, I hope these words will ring in your ears tonight. Come to him. Come to him. Come to him. If you come through the door you're saved. Jesus says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And he will close the door, not in front of you, but behind you. You're in. You're saved. You're in Christ. You're not condemned. So when the flood waters rise, it destroys the wicked. but it raises the ark. And when the wrath of God is poured out on the ungodly, you're safe. Through all the tribulation of the world, believers are safe in Christ. Just like the ark, after the floodwaters came, landed on Mount Ararat, high above the devastation below, so Christ will lift you up, raise you up from the gates of death, and you will look below and praise God that he delivered you from the lowest hell, resting on the rock, Christ Jesus, resting on the one foundation of hope in the Savior, the great high priest. Through him we have peace and safety through his blood. As the dove flew back into Noah's hand with the olive leaf plucked, so Christ, by his Spirit, preaching to you still, the offer of peace in Christ. He is our peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. The time came when the door was open, and Noah and the animals walked out into the light of day. And friend, if you come through the door, you will come into the sunshine of God's love, the liberty of the gospel, and at last be openly acknowledged and acquitted on the day of judgment and made perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. Oh, the blessedness of the man that trusteth in God. Oh, do not resist the Spirit. Do not reject Christ, but receive a precious Savior, one who is able to save to the uttermost. Perhaps you say, well, I've tried to come. Try again. Try again. Keep trying. Come to him. And if you feel that you cannot come, then ask him to bring you. And if you're alarmed about the felt unwillingness of your soul, pray to him to make you willing. Willing in a day of his power. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Lord, may we be among those who are striving to enter in at the strait gate, that we would take heaven by violence. Oh, that we would come while there is hope. There is no hope for those who are in the prison of hell. Lord, we are here on earth on the ground of mercy. Oh, there is hope. Oh, that we would see the light. We would see Christ, the light of the world. Christ, the ark of safety. Christ, the door of hope. Oh, may we enter in, and we will praise the Lord. Hear us, O Lord. Pardon our sins. Bless thy word. For Jesus' sake, amen. We shall conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34 from verse 18, the Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit. To them he safety doth afford, that are in heart contrite. The troubles that afflict the just in number many be, but yet at length out of them all the Lord doth set him free. He carefully his bones doth keep, whatever can befall, that not so much as one of them can broken be at all. Ill shall the wicked slay, laid waste shall be who hate the just. The Lord redeems his servant's souls, none perish that him trust. Psalm 34 from verse 18 to the end of the psalm to God's praise. The Lord is ever nigh to them that be of broken spirit.